Well, thank you, Brother Woodhouse, for leading us again in a way that only he can do it. Again, I have to say, some of the old coots are still going strong. Yeah, I learned something this week. If you look at the schedule for the rest of the season, you'll find possibly the names of some men whom you have not heard. Now, I know you all, most of you know Dr. Naismith, but if you've never met this man, he was a medical doctor and had a very busy practice. And one day, the Lord laid his hand upon him, and Brother Naismith was always a good student of the Word, and I've shared with him on the platform on a number of occasions. So if you've never heard Dr. Naismith, you must plan to hear him next week. Then you have another man on your program who's never been here before, Bob Dowie. Now, Bob's a little Irishman, and I recommend him all over the country. And I tell every pastor, if you've never had Bob Dowie, get him. If he doesn't cut the mustard, I'll pay for his plane fare to get him here. And Bob's been heard all over the country. You will enjoy this man. He never attempts to teach a book of the Bible until he memorizes the entire book. He knows the Word, and he can communicate it. Has a little sense of humor. It's sanctified, so don't get alarmed. You'll enjoy it. He's a dear, dear brother. Now, on the table back there are a few books. Sense and Nonsense About Prayer is still on the Moody bestseller list, for which I'm thankful. And the book, The Godhead, is perhaps the best dollar value on the table. Some years ago, I wrote three books on the Trinity, entitled The First Person, The Second Person, and The Third Person. And like everything else, they began to escalate in price. They were hardback books, and they reached the price of close to $15, $14.95 apiece. That would be $45 for the three. The publishers put all three in one book of 600 pages for less than half of the three books. The Godhead, the Holy Trinity, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Now this evening, we're going to continue in the alphabet of Christian experience. A lady asked last night if I had a copy. I did come across a couple of copies in the room, and I have one for that lady, whoever she was. Open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, and find chapter 6. Now I'm passing over some. I have only one more day to go, and we'll never get through the alphabet in this series. So tonight we're going to take two, and you'll notice that they are tied together, not only alphabetically, but according to the subject material. Your Bible's open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for all the mercies that have come from heaven to our hearts, for all of the grace that has reached us in every time, every experience of need, and for the love that never changes. And we thank thee, loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures. Bless the truth to our hearts tonight, Father, and grant that we shall exercise ourselves to respond to the Word, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his blessed name with thanksgiving. Amen. The letter L in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now that's a basketball term, but we're not considering sports tonight. If you follow basketball, you know what a layup is. Now, lay up for yourselves. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be, there will your interest be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your interest is. If thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Lay up, lay not up. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, or moth and rust corrupt. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This passage speaks about the evil eye. if thine eye be evil. Depends on which way you're looking. There's bad vision in verse 19. Laying up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now remember, where your treasure is, that's where your interest is. That's where your heart is. Verse 21. Bad vision. Good vision, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt them, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now he says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, bad vision, bad vision. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It depends, dear friends, on how we see things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you find 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to note verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the verb tense there is perishing, and the outward man is perishing. You're on the way out, friend, and so am I. You are dying people. I'm a dying man. The outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man, verb tense, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, you say, Brother Strauss, mine's not very light. Mine's pretty heavy. Well, hold on now. It all depends which way you're looking. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which way are you looking? Do you have an evil eye? Are you living for the temporal? That's passing away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, they are of the world. Now watch. The world is passing away. Which way are we looking? Are we laying up for a temporal thing that's passing away? Just a few thoughts on the layup section. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 16. One of the most difficult passages in the gospel records, not the most, but one of the most difficult, is right here in Luke chapter 16. I want to read some verses from this chapter tonight. I'll begin with verse 1. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now a steward is a caretaker, a custodian of somebody else's property. By the way, beloved, we are all stewards. We are all custodians, caretakers of whatever we have. Now you reflect on the layup text. We don't own anything. You say, I have land, I hold the title deed to my land. I have X number of automobiles and the titles I hold and they're all paid for. They're mine. No, they're not. God may not take them from us, but one day he'll take us from them. Whose are they then? Watch these two passages, how they are joined together in thought. Steward. You are a steward. I'm a steward. A custodian, a caretaker of God's property. Whatever I hold is His. It is not mine. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. Probably his business manager took care of his interests. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Somebody went to his boss and said, your business manager is not a very smart man. He could do better with your goods. And he, the master, the boss, the employer, called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, he's beginning to reason, I may lose my job. What will I do if my master fires me? So he begins to reason within himself. What shall I do for my Lord? Now the word Lord in the lower case there is not the Lord Jesus. That's a word used for master oftentimes in the Old Testament and in the New. My Lord, my boss, my employer, taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. No coot like I am couldn't begin to pick up a pick and shovel. We're far beyond that. To beg? I am ashamed. I am resolved what I will do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they, now at this point you don't know who the they are until you read on. Very interesting story, and not easy at first glance to understand and interpret. They may receive me into their houses. Now we don't know who the they are at this point. So he called every one of his lord's debtors, customers of his boss, sold him merchandise, they sold the merchandise. He said unto the first, how much owest thou, my lord? How much do you owe my boss? And he said, 100 measures of oil. That would be approximately 800 gallons of oil. And he said unto him, suppose I give you a receipt paid up in full for 400 gallons and you keep it all. That's a 50% discount. I'll cut it right in half. Will you pay me? Will you settle up? Well, why not? I'm getting it at half price. Sure. Give me the receipt paid in full. And I'll pay you for the 400. Well, took another opportunity before him and he gave him, paid him for 50 and got credit for 100. And he went to another of his boss's customers and he said, how much do you owe, my master? Oh, he said, 100 measures of wheat. That would be the equivalent today of approximately 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. In other words, you pay me for 800 bushels, give your credit for 1,000. I suppose the wheat was not as plentiful as the oil at that time. You didn't give quite the same discount. Now the Lord, not the Lord Jesus now, his master, his boss, he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, shrewdly, prudently, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The Lord, the Master, not the Lord Jesus. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, who's telling the story, picks up from there. Verse 9. Now I say unto you, now here's the story and the meaning of it, here's the application. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when, now your King James says, ye fail, the NIV, the New American Standard, and the J.N. Darby translation all have it, when it fails, when what fails. He's dealing here with mammon, riches, material goods. When it fails, and it will fail, we in our nation, in fact, on the entire continent, both in Canada and in U.S., we're watching it fail. The escalation of prices continues to rise. The value of the dollar continues to decline. By the congressional records, ladies and gentlemen, every time you and I spend a dollar in America, we are now getting 27 cents worth of merchandise. Whether you're buying an automobile, a house, clothing, food, or whatever, those of us who have been around a little while have seen this inflationary spiral continue to go up. I'm not in the banking business, and I don't know much about it. But if the inflationary spiral continues to rise and the value of the dollar continues to decline, where are we then? We cannot even pay the interest on our national debt. How long can this go on? Anybody with common sense knows it has to collapse someday. When it fails, and it will fail, not when you fail. They, who are the they? Let's go back to verse 4. What did the steward say? When I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, he loses his job. He goes to the man to whom he gave 50% off his bill. He said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "Sure, I remember you. You sure gave me a break on that oil deal." Well, he said, "Did you appreciate that?" "Sure did." "Well, one good turn deserves another, doesn't it?" See what he's got planned? He's going back and get a job for that man. "Yeah, I did you a favor. Now it's time for you to do one for me." This is the day he's referring to in that verse. Then he goes to the man to whom he squared up the wheat deal. He said, "Do you remember me?" "Sure do. I remember the break you gave me on the price of that wheat." "Well, one good turn deserves another, doesn't it?" "Yes." "Well, can you find some work for me?" "I'd like to work for you." You see, he's been planning and scheming. If he loses out on his job, his stewardship, he's got to get income someplace. Now, he didn't steal his boss's money. He was accused of wasting some of it. He didn't steal it. But now he's all set to get a job if he loses his job as the business manager, the caretaker, the custodian, the steward of his master's goods. Now I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus has to say. The Lord or the Master said, "The children of this world are in their generation wiser, more shrewd, more prudent than the children of light." Now let me paraphrase that, and I won't do any harm to the text. Unsaved people are oftentimes more prudent, more wise, more shrewd than God's people. Now let the Lord Jesus apply this. The application is in the text. I'm not putting it there. It has always been there. Let the Lord Jesus apply this to all of our hearts. He says, "Now make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness," speaking of riches, material goods, "that when it fails, they," who are the they "may receive you into everlasting habitations," eternal dwellings. What's he saying to his own? Make friends. Friends for yourself? No. Friends for the Lord Jesus. That they will receive you into eternal dwellings. The application is this. Will there be anyone in heaven to take you by the hand or take me by the hand and say, "Thank you. I'm here because of you"? You use some of that which God entrusted to you to spread His word, and that word reached me. And I'm here because of you. This may appear to be a very difficult story, dear friends, but really, it isn't. It has a tremendous application to all of our lives. I think most of us are basically selfish. Now let's be honest. We all have the old Adamic nature. It is never eradicated in this life. We are basically selfish. That's our problem. We have some enemies. The world is our external enemy. The devil is our infernal enemy, and the flesh is our internal enemy. And within each one of us, there is that old Adamic nature, and if we're honest, we are basically selfish. Now the Lord says, make friends with your earthly goods. And those friends that you make will greet you in heaven, in the eternal dwelling. And they'll be there to thank you for your part in their salvation. These two letters in the alphabet tie together. Lay not up for yourself. Doesn't mean you're not to be frugal. Doesn't mean that Christians are not to be thrifty. Doesn't mean that we're not to save. We're not to be selfish. We're stewards. We're custodians. We're holding God's goods. What are we going to do with it? To hold it for ourselves, we lose it. To invest it in the salvation of others, there's much to be gained in the eternal habitations. Now, tied with this, I want to direct your attention to 1 Timothy. Turn, please, to the first epistle of Timothy and find chapter 6. There's much in the Bible that speaks of stewardship. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I would like to begin with verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I must pause to ask you and myself, are we contented Christians tonight? What is a contented Christian? Well, a contented Christian is one who is content with what God gives him. We're not coveting anybody else's wealth. We're not coveting our neighbor's new automobile. Or whatever they have that we do not have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You've often heard it said, it's an old chestnut, it's been used many times. You never saw a hearse on the way to the cemetery pulling a U-Haul. And you never will. You never will. We can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich. Now he's going to speak of the peril of pursuing wealth. Making that your goal in life. My goal in life. Have a dear Christian friend. We met at a summer Bible conference. And he finished playing a game of tennis and met me afterward and didn't have a few minutes of your time. I said, yes. He said, yesterday I became a millionaire. I have $1 million. No debt. And he said, it may not take long until I get the second million. He seemed so proud that he had accomplished it. He's striving for a second million. Anything wrong with it? No, it all depends what his motive is. I can't judge his motive. He may have a good motive. But it troubled me to think that this was the thing that he was pursuing. Now watch this. The peril of pursuing wealth. Living for it. This is what I'm here for. I'm out to get all that I can. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money. Money is a necessity. It's the medium of exchange. We don't get along without it. Our food, our clothing, our travel, our housing, the education of our children and grandchildren. We cannot live without the medium of exchange. It's not money, it's the love of money. It's a root, not the root. The definite article is not in the original text. It is a root of all evils, plural. Not money, the love of money. The peril of making that my goal in life, pursuing it. Paul said to this young preacher, be careful, son. The love of money is a root of all evils, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I didn't write that. Friends, that's always been in your Bible. If you've missed it before, I'm sorry. It's always been there. Now, do you want to pursue something? But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. Mark the three F's in your Bible. For preachers, that'll make a good outline and produce a good sermon. Flee, follow, fight. Some things to flee, some to follow, and some to fight. Get our verbs straightened out in their proper order, and we will not be pursuing that which could drown us in sorrow. Money is very important. It's necessary. But oh, the peril of pursuing it. Now I want you to look at the same chapter, please. And notice, secondly, not only the peril of pursuing wealth, but the peril of possessing it. Whew, you say, peril in possessing it? Yep. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich, those who already have it. Now, I didn't write this, please. I know what some of you are thinking. He's doing all right preaching, but now he starts to meddle in. I never preach about politics or money. That's not my business. But I only preach what's in the Bible. Now, I want you to see what the Bible says. Charge them that are rich. Here's a word to those who have it. Now, if I come by it honestly and dispose of it scripturally, I'm in favor with God. There's plenty of scripture to support that. Charge them that they be not high-minded. Are we listening to God's word? Don't let it go to your head. Don't be high-minded. I say this sincerely. You can trust me, and God knows my heart. But the richest person in this audience is not one bit better than the poorest person in this audience. Wealth does not make me better than anyone else. This is tough stuff, isn't it? This is where people get their feelings hurt and don't want to come back for the next Sunday. He's going to meddling. He's supposed to be preaching the Word of God. Now he's meddling. I was in a church where one of the elders said to the pastor that this preacher's been upsetting some of our folks. He's been stepping on their toes. And he said, I suggest that we reduce the amount that the board of elders agreed to pay him for an honorarium. And the pastor said, how am I going to handle it? The elder said, I don't know how you're going to handle this, but he said, I suggest you do it. So the pastor came to me and he said, I'm going to share with you how some of our elders feel. Well, I said, you tell your elders that I have a return airplane ticket. It's already paid for. And they don't have to pay me. But I came to be a blessing to your church, not to hurt you. I came to help you. And if your elders don't want the help, it's perfectly all right. They can keep the money. I work for God. I already have my plane passage to my next appointment. Now, dear friends, we have to face the scriptures honestly. And if I am offended at the word of God, I have a problem. I have a problem. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Don't let it go to our head. Nor trust in uncertain riches. We already touched on that. Are they uncertain? Wait and see. For those of us who have lived a long time, we've seen it happen. But trust in the living God who giveth us richly, richly, a few things to enjoy. Oh, come on. How many things? All things to enjoy. That they do good. Be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. That word distribute means communicate, to fellowship. Distribution, communication are very closely tied together. To distribute, to communicate, to share with others in common with what God has given me. Willing to communicate, to share. Now here's a layup for you. Remember the one in Matthew 6, lay not up? You like your basketball game? Here's a good one. Here's a layup for you. Verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, or life that really is eternal. Oh, my. Well, you have the peril of pursuing wealth, and the peril of possessing wealth, and now you have the plan and the privilege for perpetuating wealth. What can I do with it? Well, it's to meet my needs, of course. I came by it honestly. I worked for it. But I have to be concerned about the needs of others, you see. We have to be willing to distribute, to communicate, to share, willing to help others along the way. And I think of God's servants. It's been my privilege to visit many missionary fields around the world. I've seen some missionaries who have gone to their work so earnestly, not concerned at all about material things, but giving themselves sacrificially, going to a strange country, strange climate, strange language, strange culture, getting acquainted, learning, struggling, working hard to learn to communicate the gospel of the grace of God. Well, there are some things to lay up and some things not to lay up. All depends which way we're looking. Are we looking to the end of the line, the end of life, when the game is over? What awaits me at the judgment seat of Christ? Only what I sent on ahead. Nothing else, nothing less, nothing more, nothing different. Only what I sent on ahead. Well, two letters of the alphabet, L and M, I think they go pretty well together. And hopefully the Lord will lay it upon our hearts to consider these passages and put them to work. It's one thing to receive the Word of God and know how we enjoy listening to it sometimes. All depends who's speaking, of course. But, how about translating it into everyday practical Christian living? How about putting it to work? That's when it really counts. Has it ever occurred to you that the Word of God is a dead letter? To you and to me, no matter how often I hear it, it's a dead letter until I put it into practice. It remains a dead letter until I go to work, put some shoe leather to it. So the little alphabet of Christian experience is just for that purpose, to help us in our Christian experience in our Christian life. Now, if someone came tonight and you're not saved, you've never received the Lord Jesus, you'll say, now there you go. Every time you go to church, you hear about money. No. Dear friend, if you're not saved, you have nothing to offer God except your belief in His Son. That's the only commandment God enjoins upon an unsaved person, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're here tonight and having never received the forgiveness of sins, the joy of eternal life, oh, dear friend, don't leave without Christ. Open your heart and trust Him. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for all the blessings of the Christian life. Thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee, Lord, for the simplicity of Thy Word and for the profundity of Thy Word. And we thank Thee for giving to every believer the best teacher of all, the author of the book, the blessed Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for all who came tonight. May none go empty away from this service, but may each one of us be the recipient of some truth that will help us along the way to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in His worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen.